This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
And I can do what it says I can do.
Tonight I will be taught the Word of God.
I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive.
The eyes of my understanding are open.
I'm a believer, I'm not a doubter.
I do hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and I know His voice.
The voice of a stranger I will not follow.
The Holy Spirit guides me into all truth.
God's Word is truth.
I'm a doer of the Word,
and I'll never be the same in Jesus' name.
All right.
This is probably, spring is here, so this is going to probably be our last Bible study. So I'm going to review some of the stuff we've been learning. God speaks to us in lots of different ways. God speaks to us through His Word, speaks to us through the still small voice, speaks to us through a more authoritative voice, something that you can hear very clearly in sentences. Like, there's lots of different ways God will speak to you. And one of the ways He speaks to you is through dreams and visions. I personally don't get a lot of dreams and visions. I probably, in the last 20 years, I've maybe had 10 that I just knew were from God, very distinct. And in 1994, we were doing a Bible study in our home, and we ended up with different people coming and going, but we ended up with a core group there, probably of 25 people. And a lot of them were from different churches. We had people coming from the Little Woody Baptist Church and Temple Baptist Church, and this church used to be Emmanuel Fellowship. We had people coming from CBF. We had people coming from the Durban Covenant Church. And we ended up with a whole bunch of different kinds of people in there. And one night I had a dream, and it was a very, very vivid dream. And there was a paved highway with a yellow line down the middle of the road, and every part of the dream was very significant. And I was driving down the road, and I fell asleep. And when I fell asleep, the vehicle started to drift over the yellow line to the left side of the road. Even that was very significant. Went down the left side of the road for a long time, ended up on the shoulder of the road, finally ended up in the ditch. Kept driving in the ditch, just happy, driving along, sound asleep. All of a sudden, I woke up. I mean, in the dream, I woke up. And when I woke up, I realized I was in the ditch, and I made a correction, and I went right across the road to the other side of the ditch. And I was like, now I'm in the other side of the ditch. And I woke up, and the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord explained to me that, you know, again, I'm putting spiritual things into words, but basically that I was dealing with a whole bunch of people there that had come from different backgrounds, lots of religious backgrounds, and it takes a long time to get yourself believing a certain way. And that's the significance of crossing the yellow line, getting on the left side of the road, going down the shoulder, finally into the ditch. And when I made the correction, I went right across and got to the other ditch. And the Lord said to me, every road has two ditches, and we've got people on one side and we've got people on the other. And I am totally convinced that if we can get in the middle of the road and stay on the road and stay in the middle of that road, that we can get our prayers answered, we can win in life, we can do the things. And a lot of times we can be in one ditch or the other. So I want you to keep in mind that dream. Now, you know the story. Most of you have been here from the beginning. I was, the Lord spoke to me last year, August the 3rd, spoke to me, and Matthew 6:33 was a scripture I had taught many, many times. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I was focusing on the kingdom of God. It's God's way of doing things, God's government. When Eckhart moved here from Germany, he had to learn a new government, a new way of doing things, how the system worked in Canada. And that's what the kingdom of God is. How does God's government work? How does God want us to do things? And God had been dealing with me about righteousness, but I never even saw that in that verse before until August the 3rd. And God said, I want you to start teaching the rest of that verse. And so I've been teaching every chance I get on righteousness. And so I spoke twice in the church in January, and then I've done two Bible studies, and I've taught both times on righteousness. Now this is the third one. And I just want to review 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we know
what that says. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus never committed any sin. We didn't commit any righteousness. But as soon as we asked Jesus into our heart, we became righteous. The instant we became, we asked him into our life, we became righteous. And that's about as simple as it gets. We are righteous. Everybody in this room who's asked Jesus into their heart and into their life is righteous. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself more righteous. You're righteous. And that's about as simple as it gets. In Romans 5 and in verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous." If you look at that verse and study that verse and meditate on that verse, you're not a sinner because you sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because Adam made you a sinner. It says here that many were made sinners because of one man's disobedience. That was Adam's disobedience. And so years and years, 6,000 years, whatever it was, before you were even born, you were destined to be a sinner the second you were born because of what Adam did. But also, you didn't become righteous because of something you've done either. You became righteous because of one man's obedience. That's because of what Jesus did. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so you're not a sinner because you sin, and you're not righteous because you act really good. You're a sinner, you were a sinner because of what Adam did. You became righteous because of what Jesus did. And you can't get any simpler than that, okay? See you next year. Now, here's where the problem is. Many Christians have fallen into the trap. They're linking God's response to their performance. They're linking God's response to their performance. And so it's a lot of times, I'm going to do this and this and this, and then God's going to react to what I'm doing. And God's going to bless me, and God's going to do all this stuff because I've done all this stuff. But God's already done it 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus. And so it's not what we do to move God. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul spent his life in ministry teaching against, trying to get people corrected about the works. Now, in Galatians 2:21, we've read this scripture. This stuff, the more I study this stuff, I am totally convinced that if we can, including Doug Cook, if we can get this stuff right, it's going to change our lives. I go to God lost now, and I just say, "Lord, show me in my own life where I'm getting over into works, where I'm getting in over my performance. Like, show me personally what I'm doing wrong." Because I'm just like, let's just read here. Galatians 2:21, it says, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, or if righteousness comes through your own performance or your own works, then Christ died in vain." Kenneth Copeland's ministry this last 2 weeks, they've had on Rick Renner, and Rick Renner's been teaching on what happened just before Jesus died, the scourging, all the stuff he took. You know, like tonight, Sandra can't even listen to it. I mean, because he took 30 days, and he's a Greek scholar, and he went back and studied the actual words, some of the stuff that Jesus went through for us. I mean, I sat there yesterday, and I just brought tears to my eyes. Some of the stuff, if you watch Passion of the Christ, it's not even half of what Jesus went through. And so what you have to look in your own life is look at this scripture and think, all that stuff that Jesus did he do it in vain for me? Did he do all that in vain? Because I'm trying to perform, I'm trying to do something, I'm trying to do good works to qualify myself. Jesus already qualified us. So every one of us has to ask ourselves that question. Are we trying to do something? Are we fasting? Because it's good to fast, but why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Are you trying to move God's hand? Are you trying to do something that Jesus has already done? If you're doing that, then Jesus died in vain in your life. Then over in Romans 5:19, again, I'm reviewing. I know you've heard all this before, but in Romans 4, Mandy, what did I say? Romans 4:13, right? That's what I said. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed," so that's us, we're the seed of Abraham, "was not to Abraham or his seed through the law or through our own performance, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law, or those who are trying to work it out on their own, are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." So again, you are living by faith. You have to check your own life. Is faith being made void in your life? Is all these promises, are they of no effect in your life? Because you're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to do it because of your works, because of your performance, because you're such a good person. And so you have to read, study that, and look at it and say, okay, that's to me, the heir of the world is not the Abraham and his seed through our performance, but through the righteousness of faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void. Well, I don't want faith void in my life. I want faith to work in my life. And so those, again, those are things that we each have to deal with in our own lives. Ask the Lord, show me, Lord, where I'm getting over into works. I don't want faith to be void in my life. Jesus already paid for it. That's what grace is. Grace is the fact that Jesus already paid for it. Let's just say that I went down to Forma Motors tomorrow. And just each one of you, let's just say I bought you a brand new car. I bought you a brand new car at Forma Motors. I went down, saw Denise, I licensed it, put a license plate on it. It's all paid for and it's sitting there at Forma Motors. It's all paid for, it's all licensed, there it is. Now what? It's sitting there and I tell you, there is a car down there, paid for, all ready to go. Now, it's already done. After that, it's already done. It's paid for, everything's done. There is nothing you can do to make it happen. There is nothing you can do to make it happen. It's done. It's already done. All you have to do is believe it and receive it. If you believe it, you'll go down to Foremost and you'll go to Donnie Foreman and you say, Donnie, there's a car here. Doug Cook's got it paid for. You'll pick it up, you'll receive it, and you'll take it home. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus already went to the cross. He already died. He already took the stripes on his body for your healing. He already paid for your prosperity. Everything you need is paid for. It's already done. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. All you have to do is receive it. Now, remember the dream. I just told you 5 minutes ago. I'm sure you have forgot about it already. The body of Christ are basically divided into two groups. There's the one group who emphasize grace. This is God's part. They emphasize grace. And then there's the other side that emphasize faith, which is our part. Okay, so you've got these two groups, and you know them. They're all over the place. Anytime you hit a church, anywhere, you go to any kind of churches, and there's all this stuff in between. I mean, there's over 3,000 denominations. Every time somebody doesn't agree with somebody, they just go and start another little church. They get to another little group, they start another church. And there's over 3,000 denominations in the evangelical churches in North America. So you have the one group that emphasizes grace, which is God's part. You have the one group that emphasizes faith, which is our part. The one group preaches that everything is totally up to God. Everything is determined by the sovereignty of God. God does whatever he chooses, okay? So if you get very extreme in that bunch, you can be in this ditch. You're in this sovereignty ditch and everything's up to God. God makes every decision. There's nothing else we can do. But then you get the other group that they get over into the ditch. All of a sudden they wake up someday and find out that, hey, Jesus has paid for us. They get into the other ditch and they get into the faith thing and they say that we're going to make God move. We're going to fast. We're going to beg. We're going to pray. And we're going to make God move. And so you can get into the ditch on the other side. And again, I'm saying, I'm totally convinced that if we can get this balance between grace and faith and get in the middle of the road, that we can have victory in our lives. And so the message that I want to say today is, and Santa doesn't like this word, but I said I want to call it the balance between faith and grace. And as soon as I use the word balance, well then, that's a bad word. It can be a bad word. So let's maybe say the combination between faith and grace. But and I'm not saying the balance between faith and doubt. Okay, I'm not saying faith and doubt. You cannot have doubt and faith working together. Remember, we talked about that last winter. We talked about that lots. It's like you hook the two horses up in the horse pull. You've got opposite forces pulling, and the weight doesn't go anywhere. So you can't. I'm not talking about faith and doubt. Neither am I talking about grace and law. That's mixture, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul spent his whole life teaching against. You can't balance the law with grace. It's like mixing the old and the new wine, and the Apostle Paul kept saying it neutralizes it. You can't do it. I'm talking about faith and grace. What Jesus did, God's part, and what we're supposed to do, our part. Now, having said all that, you have sat here for the last, whatever it's been, few months, and I am totally convinced that you believe you're righteous. Some of you don't, you knew you're righteous before I ever showed up, but I'm just saying, you've heard me say it over and over again. Every one of you know you're righteous. The day you ask Jesus into your heart, you are righteous. I'm sure some of you are going home and saying, I'm the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. I am righteous. Correct? You're righteous. All right. Now, if you're righteous, Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The Bible tells us that if you're righteous, you have to be living by faith. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, it says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And finally, in Hebrews 10:38, it says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So four times the Bible tells us that the righteous man, the righteous woman, has to live by faith. So we've convinced ourselves that we're righteous. Now what? Now we have to live by faith. So anytime you have people laughing at you because you're a faith person, just say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And my Bible, my copy of the Bible, tells me four different times that I'm supposed to be living by faith. Got it? We all started off by being saved. And in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. No works involved. You couldn't do anything to be saved. All you had, you all did the same thing. You received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we see here that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we see here that you weren't saved by grace alone. Neither were you saved by faith alone. It was a combination of faith and grace that you got saved by. It doesn't matter how great a faith you had. If Jesus hadn't have gone to that cross and died on the cross and shed his blood and paid for your sin, which is grace, it doesn't matter what you could do. You couldn't become saved. The people before Jesus in the old covenant couldn't become saved because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. But grace alone isn't going to save you. There's a lot of people tonight. Jesus paid that price for them 2,000 years ago the way he paid it for us. And there's a lot of people that aren't saved tonight, because they haven't mixed the faith with it and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So you understand what I'm saying? There has to be a balance between faith and grace. You have to get out of the ditch on both sides, get in the middle of the road, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Neither, you're not saved by grace alone, you're not saved by faith alone. It's a combination of the two. It's very simple, I think. Now, The whole process works the same way. Healing, prosperity, everything. It all works the same way. Jesus already paid for it. Faith begins when the will of God is known. Once you know something, once you know that Jesus already paid for it, then you just receive it by faith. You can't make it happen unless God's already provided for it. You can't use your faith in something that's not already there. I mean, we've talked about those kind of things before, just some examples. Obviously, there's the things like healing and that kind of stuff that Jesus paid for, but there's also the things like if God spoke to Pastor Ray and he said, Pastor Ray, I want you to go and I want you to build a $1 million church on the edge of town. If God says it, then God provides for it and it'll happen. But if Pastor Ray just wakes up some morning and decides on his own that we need a $1 million church on the edge of town, we're doomed for not some good stuff, because it's God's not already provided for. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to be something that God's already done. So that's what I want to make sure you understand here, is that you just, because people are getting into some silly things. I mean, I've heard stuff, you know, you've heard all those silly stories. I mean, how you stand by faith and this guy's believing for this guy's wife and, you know, the stupid things that have gone on. And, you know, this actually happened years ago, that some lady, she was a pastor of a church, and she got her group together and she decided she was going to marry Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland was already married to Gloria. And so she had her whole church come together. They confessed that Gloria would either die or leave Kenneth Copeland. She could marry Kenneth Copeland. They did a whole thing. I mean, it was a really goofy thing that happened. This happened way back in the 70s or whatever. But I'm just saying, I mean, there has been situations where people have got hold of something and they said, well, Jesus said I could have whatever I say, so I'm going to say this. Well, I realize that this group don't need to hear this kind of stuff because you guys aren't that stupid. But there are some stupid people out there. And so I'm just saying that you can't go and make something happen that God hasn't already paid for. Got it? Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Your answer is in the spirit realm. Your answer has already been, your healing is in the spiritual realm. Your prosperity is in the spiritual realm. It's already been provided for. It's there. Your healing is there. It's already been provided for. All you have to do is go and get it by faith. If it's not there, if God hasn't provided for it, then you're not going to get it. That's all I'm trying to say. You got to know what the Bible says. 1991, I was diagnosed with cancer. November the 2nd of 1991, a Saturday afternoon, I read a book by T.L. Osborne. And when I was finished reading that book, you've heard me tell you this before, but you couldn't have beat it out of me with a baseball bat. I knew that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I knew because I knew because I knew. I never even heard that before. I knew that it was already provided for me, that Jesus already paid the price. He qualified me. I didn't have to do nothing. I realized that. But my problem is I kept saying, okay, now I know that he's provided the price for me. I know he's paid for my healing, but how do I get it? How do I get that healing? How do I make God heal me? You see, that's where I was in error. How do I make God heal me? God already healed me 2,000 years ago. I had to receive it, but I didn't know that. And you know the story. All winter long, I listened to tapes and stuff and learned and studied. And the Lord spoke to me early in July 1992 and says, go to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. I went there. I sat there, listened to Norval Hayes, Kenneth Hagin, all the guys, all through the camp meeting. You can hear something 100 times and not get it yet. You can hear it 100 times and get it up here. And I tell you this story so many times, but we're driving home. And somewhere in Nebraska, I'm listening to a tape that I bought there of Kenneth Hagin in Mark 11:23. And all of a sudden, it just like, bang, it went into here. And it's like, wow. Mark 11:23-24 says, for surely I say to you that whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, not his head, in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And in verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. And all of a sudden that hit me. I had to believe I received my healing. I had to believe that when I asked for God for my healing, that he gave it to me. I've got it. It's in me. I don't feel any different. It's still hurting. I still have pain. But the healing power of God has been administered to my body and it's working in my body. And it's just like all of a sudden I realized that I'm not trying to make God heal me. He's already qualified me through Jesus 2,000 years ago. All I have to do is receive that by faith. And once that came along, then I said, okay, I need to make a mark in the sand. We got home on a Monday night. The next Sunday, I could hardly wait to get to church. We went out to church to Santa Clara. I got a few people around. I said, okay, pray for me. When they prayed for me, I looked at the clock. It was 9:35 p.m. I said, I believe I receive healing at 9:35 p.m. Sunday evening, August the 9th of 1992. The symptoms stayed in my body for a couple years. But after that point, I believed I received my healing. And that's what I wasn't trying to make. When I read my Bible, I wasn't trying to get a bunch of little stars. When I prayed, I wasn't trying to get a bunch of little stars or little tokens that I could go and finally, okay, I've got enough now. I can go hand them into God and get my healing. I wasn't reading my Bible for that purpose. I was reading it to learn. I was reading it because the Word of God says that the strong spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. It says that in Proverbs. I was reading my Bible because it says that this is medicine to my flesh. I wasn't trying to get brownie points with God. I wasn't trying to cash in my dues because I had done so much stuff. And you have to check your own life. Why am I doing something? Am I doing it because I'm trying to qualify myself? I'm trying to get into God's good books? am I praying because I'm trying to get God to give me a pat in the back? And that's each one of us. I don't know what's in your heart, and each one of us have to do that. And every time you have a new challenge, you got to check up on yourself again, because it's easy to do it one way one time, and next time something brand new comes along and it's like, wow, it hits you out of left field, and now you've got to start all over again, and you've really got to understand what the Bible says and check your own heart, what you're doing. Grace is what God does for you. It's His part. It's something done for you before you ever existed. And grace has nothing to do with you. Grace is, we've said this before, unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor. Now, people who are in the ditch on the sovereignty side, they believe, well, God, if it's your will, everything's up to God, nothing to do with us, just, it's, you know what I'm saying? And so, if that's the way it is, then, well, let's just look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side. In verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Verse 23, and he begged him earnestly, and he says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she'll live. So Jesus followed him. And then the lady with the issue of blood shows up, and then we'll pick it up again in verse 35. And while he was still speaking to the lady with the issue of blood, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher any further. And as soon as Jesus heard what is spoken, he turned to the ruler of the synagogue and said, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Do you see there that Jesus refused to take all the responsibility? Jesus refused to take all the responsibility. If it was just, if you were over here in the sovereignty ditch, then this is up to God. This has nothing to do with Jairus. This is up to God. If God wants a little girl healed, she'll be healed. If he wants her dead, she'll be dead. If you're over the sovereignty ditch. But that's not where Jesus was. Jesus refused to take all the responsibility. He looked at Jairus and he said, Jairus, only believe. Just believe. So he didn't take all the responsibility. Jesus didn't. He put some of it back in Jairus. And he said, Jairus, you have to believe. Then again in Mark chapter 9. And in verse 20, we see the story of the guy, the little boy, we call it the lunatic son, but the little guy who was having seizures. And it's we just pick it up in verse 20. It says, then they brought him and said, when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he is thrown into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus refused to take all the responsibility. Jesus put it back on the Father. And he said, you have to believe too. Yes, I'm the healer. Yes, I'm Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus now. Yes, I'm the healer. But you have to believe. And so again, if we're just talking the sovereignty ditch, then who cares if the guy believes or not? It doesn't matter. You can do all the believing in your world. If God wants the kid dead, he's going to be dead. That's not how it works. Jesus refused to take all the responsibility. And he says, all things are possible to him who believes. But what you have to understand here is what's possible for me is not based on what someone else believes. It's based on what I believe. What's possible for you is not based on what somebody else believes. It's on what you believe. And so your believing is really, really important. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And we have to believe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31, sometimes we make it very, very complicated. But they came and they asked him in Acts 16, 30 and 31, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Believe. We just have to believe. Then we can take it over to Romans 10. And over in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Over and over and over, we understand that when we believe something, we have to release it with our mouth. The kingdom of God is voice activated. And even when you're saved, you have to believe it in your heart. And then once you believe it in your heart, you just confess it with your mouth. Over and over, we see that in the Bible. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. for verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe with your heart. In the kingdom of God, you believe with your heart. I mean, you've heard me say that 100 times, but one of these days you're going to come jumping out of your chair because you're going to, oh yeah, I believe with my heart. But you believe with your heart. Good. Not with your head, with your heart. And then what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. All doubt is in your heart. You can have doubt in your head and still win the game. It's when you let it down onto your heart. That's why God has protect your heart. He tells us to protect your heart in Proverbs. Jesus said, be careful what you listen to in Mark chapter 4. Protect your heart. The enemy can't put stuff in your heart. The enemy can put thoughts in your head. Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And you can't stop those thoughts from coming in. You get the dumbest thoughts sometimes. It's crazy, the thoughts that will come into your head. The devil can put thoughts in your head. It's when you let them into your heart. The devil can't put them into your heart. Only you can allow them into your heart. And that's why Jesus says, it's over and over again, you believe with your heart. The doubt's in your heart. You protect your heart. You watch what you listen to. You watch who you listen to. Well, I heard a preacher this a while ago. He said, I can preach 10 messages on righteousness and on the grace of God. He says, somebody can come into my church and preach one message and a little bit of works. And he said, right away, the whole congregation are back. It takes a long time to get people over into the fact that we're righteous. We don't have to do anything. And then walking in faith. So again, you believe with your heart. The doubt will happen in your heart. The devil can't put stuff in your heart. He'll put it in your head. And your job is to stop it from getting from your head down into your heart. Don't let it happen. Don't meditate on it. That's why you take the scripture and you cast down imaginations. You speak the word of God against that kind of stuff. I know you guys know this stuff, but it's just, we have to keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Pretty good, Mandy. And since we have the same spirit of faith, if we have faith, what? According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. We believe something and we speak something. As soon as you get wrapped up into your performance, Rick, as soon as you get wrapped up into your performance, then you step over into works. Faith doesn't make God do anything. Healing's no different than all this stuff we just talked about. You believe it in your heart and you speak it with your mouth. We're not going to go there tonight, but the book of James does talk about works, but it's actions. There's always a corresponding action to every faith thing you do in faith. There's a corresponding action, but it's not works in the sense that we're trying to perform and make God move. God is sovereign. As long as you take the dictionary out and read what sovereign says in the dictionary, I got no problem with that. It's when when people say that God is sovereign, but then they're over in that sovereign ditch and they're going against what the Word of God says, then that's where you can get into a ditch on it. The NIV Bible, the King James Bible has 200. There's 288 verses in the King James Bible that calls it the Lord God, and the NIV Bible changed it to the Sovereign Lord 288 times. And so sometimes you can just stuff like that can somehow get into you about the sovereignty of God. And God is sovereign. Yes, He's sovereign, but not to the point where He's going to go against His word. Even a king isn't going to start lying and doing stuff again. Anyways. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. Correct? God is not willing that any should perish. Yeah, there it is. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So to me, God wants everybody saved. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, or to the Jews. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and Paul says, when James and Cephas, which is Peter, if you look in your side of your Bible, you'll say that Cephas is Peter. When James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, this is Paul writing, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised or they to the Jews. The Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and Peter, James, and John were sent to the Jews. When you minister to the people, when you minister to people, when Pastor Hart ministers to people, you can have a group of people sitting like this, and their background has a lot to do with what they believe. You could have people that have grown up as little kids in a Baptist church. They grew up their whole life in a Baptist church. And I'll tell you, they'll and I'm not, the same thing in a Pentecostal church, or whatever church it is. They can argue with you, this is, and you'll say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, I don't know, but it's in the Bible. But it's not in the Bible. But so wherever you started, I grew up in a covenant church. Sam and I went to the Baptist church, got baptized in the Baptist church. But all I'm saying is, when people have come from a certain, you know, out of a Catholic background, I can say the same thing to a whole bunch of people and everybody hears something different. Okay, that's what's happening there. The Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles. In the Old Covenant, there was two groups of people, the Gentiles and the Jews. Gentiles met without a covenant and the Jews had a covenant. Then in the New Testament, we've already know this, that there's three groups of people. There's the Gentiles, there's the Jews, and then there's the Church of God. But you have to understand that when Peter, James, and John are writing their Gospels back towards the end of the Bible, they're talking primarily to Jews, kids that have grown up in a church a home that was Jewish. But Paul is talking to people that grew up in a Gentile house. And they come from a whole different background. And so the whole time when Paul's writing to these people in Galatians and to his people, he has to convince them. You guys are righteous. You guys are the seed of Abraham. You don't have to take some Jewish kid that grew up in a Jewish house and keep telling him, you're a seed of Abraham. He'd look at you like, duh. Yeah, I know I'm a seed of Abraham. You understand what I'm saying? Paul's dealing with a whole different group of people here. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? He's dealing, there's Gentile Christians and there's Jewish Christians. So even though they're all Christians, they come from different backgrounds. Galatians 3:14, let's just use that for example. Paul says, he's talking to them, Jesus Christ became a curse so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we, us Gentiles, might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. You don't have to take some Jewish kid and slam down his head. He knows that. He's grew up with that. Okay, you understand what I'm saying, right? So this is where we can get into error. And in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 4 and 5, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus, according to his good pleasure and his will. There are people that have got off into the ditch about this predestination stuff, and they say, well, there's a predestination, which means that God has already chosen who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. It's already predestined. And so it's into error. Can you imagine a loving father that made people and created people for the purpose of sending them to hell? I mean, it's ridiculous, but there are people that are teaching that and believe that. Predestination is only mentioned twice in the Bible, both times by Paul, both times writing to the Galatian church, to the people that he had to try to convince they were. And all he's saying is this. He's saying, just as he chose us Gentiles in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and he predestined us that we're going to be adoptions as sons. The second us Gentiles accepted Jesus into our lives, we're going to be adopted as sons. Those Jewish people are saying that they're children of God. So are we. The second this is Paul talking to the Gentile church. As soon as we ask Jesus into our hearts, we're predestined to be Hallelujah. To be sons of God. That's all he's saying. If Pastor Ray and Cam and me and whatever, Rick, we decided that we're going to get a whole bunch of real nice coffee mugs, solid rock coffee mugs, we ordered them up, and we say, okay, now we're going to give everybody who comes to church on the first Sunday in June, we're going to give one of these nice coffee mugs. Amen. We're not predestining who's going to come to church. It's a free will. You come to church if you want. Don't come to church if you want. But it's predestined. If you do come to church that Sunday, we're going to give you a coffee mug. And that's all this is saying. And yet, anyways, I know you guys know this stuff. And then again, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, I'm just showing you how you can get in the ditch and stuff. And people want to argue, and it's like, I don't have the time for that nonsense. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Us Gentiles, as soon as we get born again, then we're going to be made in the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified or made righteous. and whom he made righteous, these he also glorified. Paul's just speaking to these Gentiles and getting them to believe that. Remember in Galatians 3:29, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, black or white, pink or yellow, we're all one in Christ Jesus. But he's having trouble getting this message across to the Gentile Christians because of where they came from. Now I'm telling you all this because I'm just saying we need to stay in the middle of the road. And in Romans 4:7, it says again, it says, if you submit yourself to God, not Romans 4:7, Mandy. James 4:7.
Excuse me, can I say something?
How about talk to me after, okay? Because I'm on the timeline here. James 4:7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, if God is sovereign, then what's the purpose of us resisting the devil? I mean, God is sovereign, but you know what I'm saying. If God is controlling absolutely everything, then what's the purpose of us resisting the devil? If God wants him to leave us alone, he'll make him leave us alone. If he doesn't, he won't. All I'm trying to get across to you is that, yes, God is sovereign, but there's a part we have to play. There's something we have to do. But it's not works to qualify ourselves. Jesus already qualified us, but there's something we have to do. We have to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. I believe that both faith and grace need to be combined to be able to see the power of God released in our lives. But you have to put your faith in what God has already done and not in what you have done. Our faith has got to be in what God has already done done through Jesus. So again, if I fast, okay, the question is why? If we have a situation, we say, okay, we're all going to fast. Okay, why are we going to fast? Fasting does not change God. Fasting changes you. And the time you need to be fasting is when you need to hear God's voice. And so there may be a problem in your life. There may be a situation in your life that you need to be fasting for. But it's not because you're trying to move God's hand or make God move. You've got to hear his voice. And so you're not going to change God with your fasting. You're going to change yourself. You're going to put yourself in a position. So it's just your attitude with this whole stuff. Praying. Why do we pray? I remember I was going to the Baptist church when I was diagnosed with cancer, and I remember they put me on a prayer chain, and I just remember this revelation one day. They were telling me where it was going, and the more serious your problem, the further this went. So just about every Baptist church in North America was praying for me. I was on their little prayer chain, and that's fine. But all of a sudden, it just dawned on me. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people praying for me. If prayer alone was going to do it, prayer had done it. Remember, that just came across me so strong. If prayer alone is going to do it, prayer would have already done it. Because, I mean, you got thousands of people praying. So I'm just saying, sometimes we've got to just slow down and go back and say, God, I need to hear your voice here. I need to have some wisdom in this situation. And why am I doing this? Well, you understand what I'm trying to say, right? You need to hear the voice of God. You've got to know what God wants you to do. And you've got to check your own heart and why you're doing something. Now, we're talking about faith tonight. Unbelief limits God. Unbelief limits God. Psalm 78:41, it says, yes, again and again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. If God is sovereign, he can do whatever he wants. And why were the wilderness people able to limit him? But it says again and again, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And so unbelief can limit God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, some of that translations do sort of a mess of, I think anyways, of translating this. But in verse 16 it says, and you shall destroy, this is God speaking, and you shall destroy all the people whom the Lord your God delivers over to you, God speaking through Moses, and your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. And then in verse 17, if you should say in your heart, remember we talked about the heart here a while ago, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, then how can I dispossess them? The people who know how to study Greek, that should be God. How can I, God, dispossess them? If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, then how can I, God, dispossess them? If you're doubting in your heart, if you're saying in your heart, remember, we studied this so many times in Numbers. Remember the Israelite people, they saw the people as instead of grasshoppers, as giants in their sight and that kind of stuff. God can't do anything for you if you've got doubt and unbelief in your heart. You can limit God. He says, how can I dispossess them? God says, how can I dispossess them if you're doubting in your heart? In Mark chapter 6, you guys know this one, but Jesus, I mean, here's the Son of God, and it says in Mark chapter 6, now Jesus could do no mighty works there except he laid his hands on a few sick people, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Because of unbelief, Jesus was able to do no mighty works. So again, we can limit God by our unbelief. Faith, walking in faith is simply our positive response to what God has already done. Walking in faith is simply our positive response to what God has already done. We're not trying to move God. And I wrote this down, there is a totally a different attitude in a person who is trusting and relying on what God has already done compared to somebody who's trying to get God to do something. There's a totally different attitude in a person who is trusting and relying on what God has already done versus the person who's trying to get God to do something. And that's something that every one of us has got to be checking our own heart. There are so many people right now that are disappointed and frustrated. They've left the churches. They've thought they were in faith. They believed for something. Something didn't work out the way they thought it was going to do. So they've left the churches. They don't come to church anymore. They're frustrated. There's thousands and thousands of them across North America and probably around the world. I mean, we've traveled to a lot of these churches and see stuff, and man, people who used to be just on fire for God 10 years ago, where are they now? But they believed something, they thought they were believing something and something didn't happen, and now they're just frustrated and gone and they're disappeared. And I believe, I've just heard a prophecy the other day again, I believe that God is drawing those people back. God is drawing those people back. God is revealing more and more stuff in the Word of God to people. And you can come back and you can look and you can say, you know what? I thought I was maybe believing there, but I guess maybe I wasn't, or whatever it was. But God is drawing these people back, and I believe that Solid Rock is here for a reason. You know, we've had it spoken of. We're a healing church. There's different things, and there's lots of ways to get healing. I mean, there is sovereign moods of God. There's gifts of the Spirit. There's all those kind of things. But the reason I'm stressing this to you people is because what? Because you're righteous, right? You're righteous, and the righteous has to live by faith. There are some people that can walk in here and get healed like that because they haven't spent 2 seconds in a church. I remember T.L. Osborne used to always tell us, he used to always say the unbelievers get healed because of the mercy of God, but the believers need to get healed because of covenant, because of your faith. And a lot of times that God is expecting something from us. I mean, He's made us righteous. So I just, in all this stuff, I just want you guys to think about yourself. Do you have Luke chapter 11 in there? I want you to think about yourself. This is very interesting. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Let's stop right there. Our Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, God had all these names. And sometimes we can get caught up with, you know, and I'm not knocking this, but just listen to me. You know, Holy God, Mighty God. Jesus came and He revealed God to us as only one name, Father. Jesus came and revealed God to us as only one name, our Father. He's our Father. Paul took it a step farther and he says, Daddy. God is our Father. He's our Daddy. And if you've got God in your mind as this holy God way out there someplace that's causing cancer and everything else, how can you have a relationship with Him? But if He's your Father, and if you can get a revelation of Him being your Father, just like your earthly father. I mean, a father on earth loves his children. He wants good stuff for his children. And if you can get a revelation of God as your Father, and just start looking at how you pray and how you think of God and start changing your attitude that God is your Father. He loves you. The Bible says in John 17, He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. It's all about love, and He loves you. And if you can get a revelation of His love and that He's, yes, He's a mighty God. Yes, He's a holy God. But for you, He just wants to be your Father. He just wants to be your Daddy. And if you can get a revelation of that, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We also forgive those who debt it to us. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. Now, He hasn't changed yet. Jesus hasn't changed yet. He's still talking about the same thing. He's still answering there. They said, teach us to pray. He's still teaching them. And He says to them, which of you, this is a question now, okay? This is a question. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? This is not a comparison to God. This is a contrast. People have taught this is a comparison. This is how God is. This is not how God is. This is a contrast. He says, which of you shall have a friend to go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me in a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. That's a question. If you look there after verse 7, it's a question. He's saying, who do you know that's like that? And then he says in verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his, the New King James says persistence. So we've taken that like we've got a badger God. We've got to keep at him and at him and at him. In the King James Bible, that's importunity. That word basically means a trust, a confidence without bashfulness. It means that you know, he's not just your friend, you know he's your friend. You have a confidence towards him that he's not just your friend, but you know he's your friend. And because you know he's your friend, that person will rise and give you as many as he needs. If you had a friend that, let's say that your car was broke down, and you went to that, and you knew he was your friend, not just a guy. I mean, people use the word friend so light. Some people say, well, that's my friend. Well, yeah, I have a friend. And, you know, but if it's really your friend, I can't imagine myself driving to Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, and having my car break down, and phone up Ron Sylvester and say to Ron, midnight, then I'll phone up to Ron and I'll say, Ron, I'm broke down here at the Esso station. Can you help me? Oh, Doug, it's after midnight. No, I'm not going to help you. Ron Sylvester would walk all the way to Regina for me. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you have a friend, how can you have a friend that would be so rude not to help you if it was really your friend? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Do you have any friends like that? This is your father. And he says, he's not going to come and give you just because he's your friend, but because you know he's your friend, because you know he's your father. And then he keeps saying in verse 9, so I say to you, go and ask him, and he'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from a father, would he give him a stone? Jesus is teaching us to pray, and he wants us to understand that God is our Father, and that he loves us, and you have to know he loves you, and you have to have confidence that he loves you, and you have to have that confidence and that trust in God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. So there's again Paul talking to Gentile Christians. And then in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified and made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, there was a while back, can't believe it, I'm just getting a chair. There was a while back when I was doing this for you guys, you'll remember this when I pointed out, I was saying this. I was saying, in verse 2, I was saying, okay, so there's your healing, okay? This chair represents your healing. Remember that? One time I used the speaker or something like that, and I says, okay, so there's your healing. We have access by faith into this grace. So if that's our healing, we have access to get over there to that healing by faith. Okay, remember me, maybe you don't remember me saying that, but I did that. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. God speaks to me. And God says, when you're doing that, people think they haven't got it yet. He said, if you think that healing is over there, then you're trying to get there. And you actually believe that you're not there yet. Okay? So I apologize to you guys. Because this is your healing. But he said, go stand beside the chair. You've already got it. If I say on August the 9th of 1992 at 9:35 p.m., if I said to God, Father God in heaven, I ask you to release the healing power of Jesus into my life because he already paid for my healing. I ask you to heal me. Then he did it. He did it. And that healing power is working in me. Whether I feel it or not, I've got that healing. It's working in my body. Okay, now if I still think I haven't got it yet, then I'm looking over there and I'm thinking I'm not there yet. I've still got to go there. I still got to get it. But if I go over here and sit down and I say, Lord, now I thank you for healing me. The power of God's working in me. That healing power is working in my body. I've already got it. Now you're in faith. You're not doing that trying to, he's already done it. I wrote this down. Are you fighting because God has already healed you, or are you trying to get healed? James 1:6-7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Do you think the devil doesn't know that verse? You think that Satan doesn't know what that verse says? That's why you're speaking God's word. You're not trying to move the hand of God. You're not trying to make God do something. That is why you're speaking the word of God. Because the devil knows that verse, and he's trying to put doubt into your head. He's trying to put doubt into your mind. And we just found out that your unbelief will limit God. We just saw that a few minutes ago. Jesus couldn't do any work because of unbelief. Your unbelief will limit God. And so the devil's going to try to make you have unbelief. He's going to put pain into your body. He's going to put thoughts into your head. So the reason you're reading your Bible, the reason you're speaking God's word, is to get rid of that unbelief, to push the enemy back. That enemy is trying to put doubt and unbelief into your head. And the reason you're speaking the word of God out loud and saying those things. So again, what's your attitude? What's your reason of doing stuff? If you stepped over into the fact that, well, I haven't got it yet, and you're trying to move the hand of God and make God do something, but you're doing it because you've already believed you've received whatever it is you're trying to believe for. You've believed you've received it, and now you're using the scriptures to get rid of that doubt and unbelief. In Hebrews 3, verse 19, again, it's giving an example of the wilderness people. In Hebrews 3:19, it says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't get their promises because of unbelief. And then it goes right over into Hebrews 4:1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear or be careful or watch, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word, what's the gospel? It's the grace of God. It shows us what's already happened. The grace of God, the word of God has been preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't balance the grace and the faith. They didn't get in the middle of the road. It says, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Verse 3, for he who believed, we who have believed, okay, we have to believe, do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, it's already been done. The works are finished. And all we have to do is enter that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So our labor and our work is to enter the rest. We're not trying to make God do something. We have to enter that rest. And when you're standing in a faith project, once you enter that rest, you know that you're in faith. Once you just sit back and relax, and you know, because you know that you've entered the rest, that's what we're trying to do. So our labor is to enter the rest. Our labor isn't trying to move the hand of God. He already moved 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus. Can I borrow your water?
Mm-hmm. Don't you say that again.
The hardest thing to do is rest. It really is. It's really hard to do. It's really hard that when you believe you receive something, we just want to be doing something. We got to do something. And sometimes it's just really hard to rest. And so we got to understand what's God's part, what's my part. And God wants you. What's your part? Here's what it is. God wants you to understand, to believe, and to receive what he's already provided. And that's why you pray that prayer in Ephesians. Father, open the eyes of my understanding. You just pray that over yourself. Lord, help me to see it. Help me to see it. Remember in 2 Kings 6, we're not going to go there, but 2 Kings 6:15, when Elijah prayed for his servant, Lord, open his eyes. All this stuff is going on in the spiritual world, but my servant can't see it. Open his eyes and let him see it. And that's what we want to see. We want to see it with our spiritual eyes. And so we have to be putting our faith in grace instead of in our ability to make God move. There are places, you go to all these different, what I call different camps. I mean, we have all this, I don't know, the 10 different Christian television networks, satellites or whatever they are. And then on them, there are literally thousands of preachers out there. And you get, some of them are telling you to pray more. And some are telling you to praise more. And some are telling you to soak more. And some are telling you to read the word more. And every one of them are getting certain amounts of results. But why they're doing it. You can get two people praising God, and one of them is doing it trying to make God move, and one of them is doing it with a heart of thankfulness. It's the heart of thankfulness that's going to get the results, because that person's in rest. I have it written in the front of my Bible: prayer asks and thanksgiving receives. Prayer asks and thanksgiving receives. We just spent 2 weeks with our two granddaughters, Kayla and Mariah, from Alberta. Their mom and dad had to go off to some meetings in Vegas, and we ended up with the kids. And those two little girls are our heirs. They're our heirs. And so we're responsible for them. And so they're out in the yard playing, and they come running in the house, and they say, "Grandma, can we have something to eat?" Now, there's a story, there's something in the news here just a while ago where there's some grandparents that are in jail in Ontario for starving their grandkids. I mean, when those girls are our heirs and they're our responsibility, one of our requirements is to make sure they get fed. And that's how God is. I mean, God made us, and He's responsible for us, and He's our Father. But those little girls didn't come running in the house and say, "Oh, Most High Grandmother, we are so unworthy, and we know we're unworthy, but could we have a morsel of food?" I mean, they don't come in like that. They come in with confidence. They know. They just don't believe that she's their friend and their grandma. They know it. They know it. I gave them the Smarties for breakfast one morning, so. But my point is even though they came into the house and they asked Grandma for something to eat, they're not really asking. Even though it's a question, "Can I have something to eat?" They're not really asking. Right? It's not. I mean, they're asking, but it's not really asking, because it's already provided. I mean, the fridge is full of food. Okay, and that's how we are with God. I mean, we ask, but it's not really asking. He's already provided for us. Why wouldn't, if He sent His Son Jesus to the cross and paid for our healing, why wouldn't He give it to us? And so, in John chapter 16, I mean, there's lots of ways to get healing. We're talking faith tonight, right? We're talking faith, because you can go to Benny Hinn's crusade or something like that, but tonight we're talking faith. And Jesus said, He's talking to His followers, in verse 23 He says, "In that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you." Simple as that. Whatever you ask the Father. Kayla runs in the house, "Grandma, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat?" "You're my heir. No problem. You got something to eat." And then He says in verse 24, "Until you've asked nothing, now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So Jesus promises two things. What are the two things? That when you ask the Father will give it to you. And the second thing He promises, that you'll receive it. So, you go to Jesus. I wrote this down. "Father, I know that You have already provided all my needs. I am ready to receive My provision. Can I have it now?" I've done this lots of times. I've said, "Father," when Jesus was on the earth, He said in John 16:23 that whatever I asked You in His name, You'd give it to me. Jesus has already paid for it. I've got this pain in my knee. Would You please heal it? I know that Jesus already paid for it 2,000 years ago, but would You take that healing power down and release it into my knee and heal my leg? I've done that lots of times. Lots of times. I mean, that type of thing. And then I say, and I know You've given it to me now. 5 minutes later, I know You've given it to me now because Jesus said You would. Not that I feel it. Nothing's different. But because Jesus said You would. And I believe I received it because Jesus said I would receive it. And I choose to believe. Then in Mark 11:24, it says, "And if you believe you receive, you have it." So now I have it. That healing power is working in my body. It's working in my body right now. I just, Sandy and I prayed a prayer on February 28th. A lot of times we write it out. We went back through some prayers that we'd written out called petitions. And it's just amazing, some of the answers, some of the little things we even forgot about. And we got lots of these different answers. Eh? But anyways, but I'll just say this. I'll say, "Lord, now, I'm not doing this to try to make God move. He's already given me my healing. But the devil's putting thoughts in my mind. Let's just say the pain's still in my knee. The devil's putting thoughts in my mind. So I've got to fight against that unbelief, because the unbelief will limit God. So I say, you know, God, Jesus said when He was on the earth, And it's recorded in John, the 16th chapter, the 23rd verse, that Jesus said, whatever you give me, when I ask, you'll give it to me. And so I thank you that when I asked you back in February the 28th for my healing, that you gave it to me. And that healing power is working in my knee right now, and I thank you for it. And I believe I received it because Jesus said I would. And so, you know, even though I don't feel like I've received it, I know I've received it because Jesus said I'd receive it. Then in 1 John 5, chapter 14, it says, now, this is the confidence, or this is the trust that we have in him, because we know he's our friend. He's just not our friend. We know it. We have confidence that he's our friend, that he's our father. This is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you remember when Jesus said in John 11:41, when he was raising Lazarus from the dead, remember he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard my prayer? Okay, so I've done that. I says, Father, I thank you that I know you've heard my prayer. I know that back in February the 28th, that you heard my prayer. And verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we know that we have the petitions or the requests we've asked of him. I know that healing power is working in my body right now, working to effect a total healing and a cure. That's when you're walking by faith. Jesus promised that the Father would give you what you asked for. It's got to already be provided in the spiritual realm. You've got it. You asked for it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight, or not by our physical senses. So even though I still have the pain in my knee, no big deal. I don't walk by sight. I don't walk by physical senses. Even though I have a pain in my knee, no big deal. The healing power of God's working in my body right now because Jesus said it would be because of John 16, 23. Is this sort of elementary? It's like there's lots of different ways you can receive from God. But there are sometimes, there was a couple situations that I knew because I knew because I knew that I had to receive it by faith or I wouldn't get it. And that happened with the cancer thing. And I went to church one Sunday night. I believed I received healing on August the 9th, 1992 at 9:35 p.m. in this kitchen. I don't want to go there in my mind. Anyways, February, the following year, so we had a guest speaker come into our church. And they called me over that night, and he says, and somebody in their wisdom had told what was going on, that I was standing for my healing, which they shouldn't have, but anyways. So this preacher called me over, he says, my wife and I were talking over, and we really feel that God has spoke to us, and that the cancer has spread, and that you're supposed to go see a doctor. And now you've got to know what you believe. And I said, well, isn't that funny? I says, I asked God on August the 9th of 1992 at 9:35 p.m. if he'd put his healing power into my body. He did. And so that healing power is working in my body. So I thank you for your concern, but I'm healed. Thank you. And I went home. Well, exactly the spot they told me that it was going to, I had the problem for about probably 10 days or 2 weeks. I had nothing but pain there. See, when you believe something, you've got to believe that God said what he meant and that he meant what he said. And you've got to stand up for yourself, not trying to make God do something. The devil knows how to read the Bible too, and he's trying to put doubt in. Another thing happened that next summer, about a year later, a person came to my house and asked me if they could pray for me. We feel that God asked us to come over here and pray for you for cancer. And I said, well, if you want to pray a prayer of agreement with me that I was healed on August the 9th of 1992 at 9:35 p.m., I'll receive that prayer. But if you want to pray for me to be healed of cancer, I already received my healing from that. And that's the kind of life I had to live for about 2.5-3 years. And so I know what I'm talking about. Like, you have to believe the Bible regardless. Again, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. So you've got to know what you're doing, because there are people that have also died by not going to a doctor because they thought they were in faith. So I'm not saying not to go to a doctor. I'm just saying that you've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you one other really hard thing, and this happened to me too in a whole different situation. But I believe, let's just use the knee thing, okay? I believe I received healing in my knee, okay? I believe I received that healing. Got it? Okay? Nothing's wrong with my knee. I'm just using that for example. I go to Kenneth Copeland's convention, and I'm sitting there, and Jerry Savelle's up preaching. And Jerry Savelle says, I'm just using this for example, but he says, I have a word from God, and God is healing knees right now. And if you run down here, you receive your healing. And 15, 20, 30 people all run down to the front. Now what do? I already believed I received my healing in my knee. Do I go running down to the front, or do I sit there? But because if God would have told me to go to the front, I would have gone. But I said, Lord, I'm not going to the front because I already received healing from my knee back whenever I did. And you know, within about 2 days, it was all gone. But see, sometimes you're going to get those situations. You're going to get those situations, and you're going to find out if you really believe or if you don't believe. And you've got to know, and that's what I'm trying to tell you. You've got to hear from the Holy Spirit. You've got to know what's going on. That's why you can't be a casual Christian, because, you know, some of these things are life and death situations with people. So some of them is, you know, whatever. I mean, so you're believing for a hangnail, so, you know, whatever. But you know what I'm saying? Like, if it's a serious, serious situation, I don't want you to mess around with it, but also I want you to understand that there are people that think they're in faith and they're not in faith, and they're leaving churches and everything else because they listen to two or three messages on faith and didn't work out for them, and so they're discouraged now. And God never lied. Romans 5:17. For if by the one man's offense death reigns through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So there's two things we have to do. We have to receive. We have to, and you can confess it over yourself. I believe that I received the abundance of grace. The abundance of grace is everything that Jesus did. And if you really believe that you received it, then you're going to quit trying to make God do something. Because why would you make God do something that you've already received, okay? So you believe that you've received the abundance of grace, everything that Jesus did. Secondly, you believe that you've received the gift of righteousness. There's nothing you can do to become righteous other than accept Jesus into your life. You're righteous. I don't care if you yelled at your wife on the way here tonight. Shame on you, but you're still righteous. Because it's not, I didn't even write it as my wife, so. But my point, you know what I'm saying? Like, yes, if you believe right, you'll live right. If you believe right, you'll live right. But if you do miss it, you're still righteous. And that's that condemnation, all that kind of stuff is where the devil's going to make you lose your confidence. Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10. And in Hebrews 4, verse 9, this is where we have to get to. There remains a rest for the people of God. In verse 10 it says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. There remains a rest for the people of God. That's us. And once you've entered that rest, then you've ceased from your works, trying to make God do something, trying to qualify yourself. You just realize that I'm in rest. I believe the Bible's true. I believe I've received. I've entered that rest. I've ceased from my works. I'm not trying to make God heal me. I've already healed. I'm not trying to make God prosper me. I'm already prospered. I tithe. I'm not trying to move the hand of God. I'm a tither because I want to get some seed in the ground. I'm doing it in faith, in obedience to God. I believe what God said. He said if I tithe, he'd bless me. I'm open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. So it's why you're doing it. You're doing it in response to obedience to God. You're doing it in faith. I think you've had enough for one night. Let's finish up with this. Thanksgiving is the big gun of faith. In Colossians 2, verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, in the faith with thanksgiving. Faith abounds with thanksgiving. You could take that scripture and right beside it. Faith abounds with thanksgiving. When you really believe that you've received something, on Christmas morning when my wife gives me a present and I see it and I know I've got it, I say, thank you, honey. Well, when God gives you some of the stuff he gives you, you can't see it. But if you believe he's given it to you, thank him. And so instead of, if you've already, like, wherever you are and whatever you're believing for, faith abounds with thanksgiving. So just start thanking God for it. Father, I thank you that your healing power is at work in my body. Father, I thank you that because I'm a tither and because I've got seed in the ground, the windows of heaven are open and there's such blessing pouring out upon me. Father, I thank you that because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thank you that I'm the head and not the tail, I'm above and not beneath. You may have grown up in a Jewish home, you may have grown up in a Gentile home, but you are a Christian, and so you have a covenant. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, or black or white, or whatever that scripture says. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all righteous. You don't have to do something to make God move. God's already moved. He sent Jesus. We're almost there. In fact, Rick Renner and Kenneth Copeland are just explaining today how what the Bible actually says in Greek. And today was when Jesus was killed. It actually wasn't Good Friday. It was on a Wednesday. I mean, it was when it started. Yeah, that's when all the stuff started. And Jesus did that for us. And we're right in that time right now, in Passover time, just believing what he did for us. And we've got to be walking in a lot higher level of victory in our lives. And it says in Romans 1, we just saw it there, Romans 5:17, that we just have to believe. We've received the gift of righteousness. We've received the abundance of grace. We're walking in victory. Can you say amen?
Amen. Good to hear the word.